Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die, for Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
I have often said that the season of Lent, which culminates now with the celebration, and it is a celebration, a strange and odd celebration in the eyes of the world, but it is a celebration of Good Friday and the death of Christ, is not a season where we feel sorry for Jesus. And the hymns of Lent, I think, mostly do a great job of avoiding this kind of sympathy for Jesus during Lent. Sometimes people sing the hymn that we're going to study in this hour on this Friday afternoon, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, and we sing it, and there's a tendency to want to kind of feel sorry for Jesus hanging there on the cross. That's not what Lent is about. That is certainly not what Good Friday is about. This is a Jesus who bows his sacred head under grief and pain and mortal woe, and he does it, believe it or not, with joy in his heart. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Even in the midst of his great anguish and sorrow, there is joy set before him, and he does this, dear Christian friends, because he wants to, because he wants us, and this is the way he will have us back from the prison of sin and death. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our guest in this hour, Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
What's a Good Friday?
This Friday originally was not Good Friday, but in English, God's Friday. It got corrupted to good, but it works either way. It's God's Friday because this is the day. Well, think about it. At the beginning of creation, we know that God had 6 days that he worked. And when he came to the end of the sixth day, he was all done his work and he rested from his work of creation. And so on this day, we see the same God who loved us so much that when his creation had gone wrong, he came among us taking on flesh and blood. He took flesh and blood so that on this day, he could finish the work of redemption for us, corresponding exactly to the work of finishing the work of creation.
Real quickly, in my open there, I saw a little Whedon kind of a raising of the eyebrow when I said that Jesus is bowing his head in mortal woe with joy in his heart.
Oh, I was bowing. I made this because you stole my scripture passage I was going to work on later.
Oh.
Sorry about that.
We often get the picture that Jesus doesn't really want to do He kind of has to do it.
Yeah, that's just totally wrong. And, you know, I don't think anybody sort of nailed the joy with which Jesus did this, the love, we should say the great love with which he did this, better than Stark. And in his little introduction to Believing Christians Ponder on the Day of Jesus' Death, Good Friday, he writes these words. He says, "They ponder on this day the suffering of Jesus that he took upon himself out of love. Oh, what great love! Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high, which prompted you, oh Jesus, to enter the way of sorrows. Love impelled Jesus to become a man. Love moved him to give himself for us and die upon the cross. Christians ponder the suffering of Christ as innocent sufferings. We don't think that the Savior had done the least thing deserving of punishment. He was wholly undefiled, set apart from sinners. He did not sin, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So on the part of Jesus, it was wholly undeserved suffering. But he freely chose to take it upon himself for our sake. His suffering was appointed for him and sent to him by his heavenly Father. Since Jesus suffered according to, quote, the determined plan of God, Acts 2, verse 23, he knew beforehand what awaited him." So it's beautiful embracing of the cross. You know, Jesus shows in his entire life and ministry, it's foreshadowed in so many ways. You know, the wood of the manger foretells the wood of the cross. I mean, throughout his life, you see it over and over again. And he tells his disciples repeatedly, "I am headed toward the cross. I'm headed toward this suffering. This is where I am going." And he does it because he loves us to set us free from the consequences of our sin and to destroy for us forever the power of death itself. I mean, you can't get a much more good Friday than the day that the Creator loves the creature enough to suffer, die for that creature.
We're going to be studying this hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. What can you tell us about the author of the text, the composer of the tune of this very famous Lenten hymn?
Yeah, for a long time, they thought that it was written by Bernard of Clairvaux. I still like to think that, but my good friend Dr. Phillips, who you often have on the show, says, ain't no way, no how, and he's the expert of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Modern people attribute it to Arnulf of Louvain, a fellow who died back in 1250. It was not in it was a piece of a Latin poem that went from one part of Jesus' body to another, contemplating it. And this is just the part about the head. But that's the part which very famously Paul Gerhardt, put into German and made this incredible poem, so moving, so powerful. It became a huge piece of Lutheran piety and spread from the Lutherans to Christians around the world. Roman Catholics sing it, all sorts of Protestants sing it and know this hymn too. It's a real treasure of our church. The tune was not originally composed for it. It was originally a secular tune, actually. And it was written by Hassler. And it was taken up, though, and harmonized, especially I think the version we're going to hear, the harmonization by J.S. Bach, which just became the way people associate the hymn. It is absolutely stunningly beautiful, and it is a hymn of quiet contemplation. It is not a hymn of sorrow. I'm glad you said that at the beginning. This is not a sorrowful hymn. It is a hymn where it's hard to sing it without tears in your eyes. But they are tears of love and tears of joy over the miracle that's unfolding before you as the words ring out.
What should we be listening for in the first stanza of O Sacred Head?
Well, notice that he's going to focus literally upon the head of Christ. What do you see there on the head as you look at the crucified? And maybe picture your Lord there on the cross, and you picture him looking down at you. We're going to see some startling connections there with some stuff in the Old Testament, I think. So pay attention to the head.
The first stanza of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. O Sacred Head Now Wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O Sacred Head, what glory, what bliss, till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Valparaiso University Chorale with stanza one of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. What stands out in that first stanza for you, Will?
Okay, but I think the hymn is wonderfully centered on centering us right before the cross and looking up. The scripture verse that you had alluded to before from Hebrews 12 is really important. Looking, literally seeing, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see Jesus here in this first stanza with his head wounded. The first thing that you think of when you think of his wounded head is of course, the crown of thorns. When he was led into the Praetorium, the soldiers, they beat him, and one of the forms of torture they used with him was to make a crown out of thorns and press it down upon his head so that his blood started to flow from his head as it would later flow from his hands and from his side. And this head is not just wounded, it's weighed down with two things, with grief and with shame. And you might want to go, well, wait a minute, he doesn't have any sin. How can his head be weighed down with shame? But remember, the Father has literally rolled the sin of the entire world onto the sinless Son. He is bearing that sin in his own body. He is David, the adulterer, the liar, the murderer. He is you and all of your sin and everything. Think of the most shameful things that you've ever done that you would just absolutely die if people knew about. Well, that's him. He's bearing them there, and his head is just weighed down, hanging there on the cross as he's bearing that incredibly intense burden.
Is this, with only about a minute here, perfect sorrow? I mean, we speak about the joy, but it's together with sorrow. Is this perfect sorrow over sin, the kind of sorrow over sin that we can't even begin to understand.
Do
or imagine.
Yeah, yeah. It's the sorrow that only he who is true God as well as true man could have over sin, knowing that sin is so damaging to his creatures, hating sin because of what it does to the creatures that he loves, and in true sorrow over that, hanging there, bearing it in his own body.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the first stanza of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We're coming to you on this Good Friday, April the 22nd. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about being scornfully surrounded. This is something that both the Old Testament foretelling and the New Testament telling of Jesus suffering there on the cross say a lot about. All of the gospel writers record, well, the jeers, the catcalls, the mockery. In fact, if you listen to most of the mockery, it is ironic in the extreme. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saves others. He cannot save himself, which, as I said before, ironically is true. He will not save himself. We'll be right back. How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues, Etc. Hit the topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It is Good Friday, April the 22nd. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We are studying stanza by stanza the hymn, O Sacred Head, now wounded. What does it mean? You mentioned before the break that one of the forms of torture that they exacted upon him was this crown of thorns. What does it mean that Christ our King is crowned in this way, a way that is nothing but pain, nothing but excruciating agony?
You know what? I think it really calls to mind right away, and is a confession of the fact that Christ is here to undo the curse, because we think of thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you as the result of the sin of the world is this the what do we call this, the lack of full fruition of the earth, right? And so this curse from the fall is squarely on the head of Jesus. It's crowning him. He's taking it. Remember, especially in John's gospel, Pilate introduces Jesus and he says, "Ecce homo, behold the man. This is Adam number two." And so he is there in the place of Adam number one, and all of us who are in Adam, he is there bearing the curse, which is ours, as we're going to hear as we work our way through it too. You mentioned real briefly the scorn that was being heaped on him. I just want to pick up some of those words. Remember, the robbers were mocking him. The people were standing by saying, "You who would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days." Remember what he said in reference to his own body. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's the irony there. Yeah, this is exactly what he's doing. Destroy it and he will raise it up. And then when they say he saved others, he cannot save himself. Exactly right when you said he saved others. He will not save himself because he is in the process of saving the entire world. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, because he said, "I am the Son of God." Well, yeah, God is going to deliver him because he is the Son of God. And we're going to see that vindication happen, but it's going to happen through the cross, not before it. And before we leave this first stanza, mm-hmm. we just have to note real quickly, "O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine." Remember, this is the same face that the apostle Peter, John, and James saw shine with a radiance that outshone the sun, literally, brighter than the sun, shining from the face of Jesus at the transfiguration. And it's the exact same face. It is the God who is glorious in himself, come to bear in our flesh the shame, the death, the sin of our race.
At the same time, this is his glory.
And this is his glory, especially if you're in John's gospel. This is the moment of his glory, that glorious moment when the apostle said, James and John, remember, they're like, "Oh, can we set one at your right hand and one at your left? Will you come in your glory?" And Jesus is like, "You guys don't know what you're asking." and they're like, "Oh, yeah, we do." He says, "Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you share, you know, the suffering I'm about to have, this baptism I have to undergo?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, not a problem. And Jesus finally says, "Look, it's for those for whom it has been appointed by my Father." And who are those? Those are the thieves, one on the right and one on the left, as Jesus comes into his glory, because to God there is no greater glory in the world than showing mercy and forgiveness and love to poor sinners.
Real quickly, you said during the break that you would hope that some brave sculptor sometime here in the future would be so bold as to depict Christ in his suffering on the cross, the way Christ really appeared in his suffering on the cross. And what do you mean by that?
Well, it says very clearly that the soldiers took his clothes from him. And Romans didn't spare your dignity when you were nailed to a tree. The whole point was to humiliate you and shame you. So our Lord would have been there upon that cross without clothes, naked, clothed only in his own holiness. And as painful and difficult as it is to look upon a crucifix, because of the suffering, when the crucifix is naked, you're looking on it also in what we think of as shame, the part of ourselves that we most are inclined to hide. You know, the first place that Adam and Eve placed those little fig leaves.
They didn't put them on their head.
They didn't put them on their head. But here's our Lord, who is clothed only in his own holiness and now being made sin of the world. He is there naked.
The second stanza of "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor and grant to me thy grace." I detect something of Luther's happy exchange.
Yeah,
here.
The blessed
it's
exchange.
Just so beautifully stated.
Yeah, the sweet swap, as Ed Schrader likes to call that. He takes what is ours and he gives us what is his in order to give us what is his. And what I really love about this blessed exchange, I think it's great. You know, you mentioned it was Luther's. Actually, you know, he stole it. and here is how a very early Christian document, the Epistle to Diognetus, describes this. Listen to this. Tell me whether or not this is the exact same thing. When, on the other hand, our unrighteousness was fulfilled and it was completely obvious that its wages, punishment and death, was to be expected. Then, on the other hand, the time came during which God had decided at last to make clear his own benevolence and power. Oh, the exceeding favor of humanity and love of God. He did not hate us or reject us nor hold a grudge, but he was long-suffering and patient, being merciful. He took up our sins himself. He gave his own Son as the redemption price for us. The holy for the unholy, the incorruptible for the corruptible, the immortal for the mortal. For what besides his righteousness could cover our sins? In whom is it possible for us lawless and ungodly men to be justified except in the only Son of God? Isn't that the blessed exchange? There it is, the one for the other. And of course, the scripture that's running in the background behind the stanza, behind really this entire hymn, is the awesome words of Isaiah 53. I wish we had time today to read the entire chapter. If you go to church, you will hear the entire chapter read today. But listen to these words especially. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've never seen the cross aright until you've seen it as your sin resting squarely on that sacred head. And God the Father saying, yep, every last bit of it's there, every last bit of it, and bringing on that sin the judgment that that sin deserves, which is hell and damnation, and doing it himself, because what would destroy us forever, he can endure. And it will not finally destroy him.
Is that why it's so important that we understand that it's not our sin that killed him? And it's not the nails or the torture or the soldiers' machinations that killed him. But he dies under that burden of sin as an act of his own will.
Mm-hmm.
He gives up his own spirit. He lays down his own life.
He's in control, yeah. And that's really vital. Again, in John's gospel, the Lord is as clear as he can be about this. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus is very, very clear that when he enters into death, it is not anyone taking his life away. It is him giving his life in exchange for our own.
In that last line of that stanza, look on me with thy favor and grant to me thy grace, I hear just an echo of the one thief on the cross who, even in his dying agony, pleads with Jesus for, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's one of the most beautiful passages. I mean, everybody, you know, and when you go down to your death, you're going to be one thief or the other. You're either going to go down protesting, this isn't fair, you know, screaming out and crying against God, or you're going to go down saying, you know, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. I'm only getting what I deserve. I've deserved this and far worse. But remember me when you come into your kingdom. I also think there's an echo. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. You hear number 6 running through the background there, which is the priestly blessing that the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So there is no greater peace that can come to your soul than seeing your Lord Jesus upon the cross, lifting up his face and looking at you and saying, you know, for you.
Isn't that really a great definition of grace?
Mm-hmm.
That is his undeserved favor, purchased, secured in his death.
Yeah, anchored in the blood. Absolutely. That's how he delivers his favor to us.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Time is flying on this Good Friday. We're studying the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. When we come back, we'll listen to and we'll hear what Pastor Wheaton has to say about stanza 3. Before our conversation is over, we'll hear the entire hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The hymn for this Good Friday's contemplation here on Issues, Etc. O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mourning a pro-life pioneer.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Dr. Mildred Jefferson, a prominent pro-life leader, recently passed away. Dr. Jefferson, the first black woman to graduate from Harvard Medical School, was a founder of the National Right to Life Committee and served as its president from 1975 to 1978. In a recent interview, she said, "I am a physician, a citizen, and a woman, and I am not willing to stand aside and allow this concept of expendable human lives to turn this great land of ours into just another exclusive reservation where only the perfect, the privileged, and the planned have the right to live."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We're studying the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It's Good Friday, April the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Folks, please consider supporting Issues, Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused radio for the world by making a tax-deductible gift. And for any size gift before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and as always, thanks for your support. The third stanza of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee.
Thank you.
We started our conversation, Will, talking about how Lent isn't our time to feel sorry for Jesus. And this really makes it quite clear that it's not our sorrow, but his sorrow. And it's not our pity for him, but his pity for us.
Yeah. Remember, Jesus tells the ladies outside of Jerusalem, who are you crying for, ladies? You better be crying for yourselves and your children, not for me. He was going forward to do that great act. And he does this great act for us as dearest friend. I love that. It calls to mind, of course, the saying from John, of our Lord himself from John's gospel, where Jesus said, you know, no greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Well, you know, well, wait a minute. We want to say, well, didn't St. Paul teach us there's an even greater love? And then we realize, yeah, when we read Romans 5 and we hear, when we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then if you hold the both passages together, you realize the profound truth. It is not that, how do I put it? We were the enemy, but he was the friend. The friend even to the enemies, to those who crucified and killed him, to this race of men who have said this persistent no to God from the time of the fall of Adam. He comes and he turns a heart of grace and love and mercy, and it's just an amazing thing. And it staggers our language, as it says here. You know, what language can we borrow? Where can we ever find the words to thank you for this? There's a new hymn in the hymnal by Ethiopian girl. It's just absolutely stunning, called "When I Behold Jesus Christ." You know that one? Have you heard that?
I have.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? True God who died for me, I wonder much as his love as he hung on the tree. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? You know, I mean, it's this fabulous hymn that is staggering. The words stagger the same way. It's like, you know, we don't have the language for this. There's nothing that can fit this. Who would do this? And the answer is, well, only God.
It does require that we let Scripture tell us how this friendship is with Christ.
Yes.
Rather than let the world or our current sensibilities make a friend of Jesus, a kind of friend of Jesus, that he isn't.
Yeah, really. The world wants to be a friend. It wants God to be their friend in the sense that sometimes I have this discussion with my children where they expect me to, they will try to argue that if I do not approve of their behavior, then I'm not accepting their person. And I always am very careful to say, hey, I love you and I will always love you, but that does not mean that I love the things you do or that I have to accept the things that you do. And the world wants a God like that. God who will be for you in all of your sin, in the sense of keeping and affirming you. He's like, you know, that would be like a God who rejoices in your cancer. You know, it's like, no, that's not the God you have. He's a God who wants to heal you and cleanse you and get rid of this sin. He's not going to rejoice in the sin that you think is so spiffy. And so this friend of sinners remains the great enemy of sin. You can't ever say, well, God loves to forgive and I love to sin, such a deal. That's not the God you got in Jesus Christ. And it only takes looking at the cross for you to realize the truth of that. You know, the friend of sinners was such a friend because he was going to die for those sinners, to wipe out their sin and to free them from the curse of God upon their lives.
You have said before in conversation that what God desires, what the Holy Trinity desires from all eternity, is friendship with us, and not merely friendship as we conceive of it, but this eternal friendship where it goes beyond just being companion, it goes beyond just communion, it is union.
Union with Christ, yeah, union with the Blessed Trinity is what he made us for at the beginning, and anything short of that is not his purpose for us. And the only way, I mean, how do we, you don't get the cross unless you remember your God, he is like a live electricity. And if you just grab hold of him, you're going to die. you're going to die. But if you grab hold of him in the way that he packages himself to come to you, then he will light up your life, shine on it, and warm it. And the way that he packages himself to come to you is through the suffering, death, and resurrection of his son, so that his holiness doesn't wipe you out, even as it goes on wiping out the sin of your life.
Stanza 4 of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee upon thy cross, shall dwell. My heart by faith enfold thee. Who dieth thus, dies well. This is a very profound way to end a hymn. It's rivaled only by Abide With Me, Hold Thou Thy Cross Before My Closing Eyes. What is the hymn writer asking for here?
And the hymn writer is asking for the grace that at the time of our death, the one thought on our mind be the suffering and death of the Son of God, his pardon of our sin, his triumph over the thing that's destroying us at that moment. And let's face it, the hymn is great because of the last stanza. It's good all the way through, but the last stanza makes it be great. No one understood that greatness maybe better than J.S. Bach, you know, at the end of the St. Matthew Passion. This is what there's the Lord Jesus, the image of his being dead and buried, and then the prayer is this: be my consolation, my shield. Shield immediately calls to mind Ephesians 6. Take up the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Well, when you're dying especially, the fiery darts come pretty fast and furious. Satan in that moment is more than happy to hold before your mind your sins. He'll show you them in vivid detail, things you've long forgotten you ever did. He will bring them out and stick them in your face and bid you despair and die. And what are you going to set against that? You know, what he's showing you is the truth. But what are you going to set against it? You set against it a deeper truth yet. That the Lord Jesus on his cross, he already died for every last one of those sins. He answered for them entirely, and his blood has forgiven them. With this kind of a shield, then, you can enter into death. And this this art of dying really shines. I'm going to go back to Stark again for some incredible words.
Why don't you hold those words for the other side of the break? We'll get to them, and we'll talk a little bit about what it means to die well, because so many Christians today are obsessed with the living well. Well, you know, there is living well, but living well is good for revenge and stuff like that, impressing your neighbors. Dying well, that's a matter of faith. It can only be a matter of faith. After the break, we'll play all four stanzas of O Sacred Head Now Wounded and get Pastor Whedon's final thoughts. By the way, you can read the text of O Sacred Head Now Wounded under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
What does God's Word teach about prayer, the Holy Spirit, baptism, angels and demons, the Lord's Supper, creation, marriage and family, predestination, and the end times? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lutheran Difference. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Lutheran Difference by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Lutheran Difference.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes. Time to hear the entire hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, and get some final thoughts from Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, I'm sure that you're going to be observing Good Friday on this Friday night with your congregation at St. Paul in Hamel. Tell us a little bit about not only tonight's, but the coming weekend's services there.
Okay. Tonight we will observe the Tenebrae Vespers beginning at 7:15. That's a service of growing darkness. We pray psalms and hear scripture readings and offer our prayers, and it ends in total darkness in the church. And then the next night, we gather for the Great Vigil of Easter at 8 p.m., where we walk out of the darkness back into the light of Christ's new life, the resurrection. And that is a great and joyous service. And then bright and early the next morning at 6:30, we'll celebrate Easter Matins, our morning prayer service, then have a breakfast, and following that at 9 o'clock, which is an unusual time for us in our congregation, but then on this day we have a 9 o'clock service for the Easter Divine Service, and if you want to see it, get there early.
Now, if they want to be there, St. Paul is located. You can see it from the highway, but if you see it from the highway, you've gone too far going north. Where is it located?
It's located at 6969 West Frontage Road in Worden, Illinois.
All right. I always say Hamel, but I mean the technical location.
The location of the church is rural Worden. Yeah, but it's our post office box is Hamel.
Rural Worden.
I know it sounds. What's the word for that?
It's redundant.
Redundant. There we go.
But I love small town congregations are the best kind of congregations. You were going to read a quote from this Stark's prayer book that reflected on what we were discussing before.
Yeah,
right?
this Art of Dying. And so this is addressed, those present call out to the dying. So as you're with the person who's dying, they say to him, remember Jesus Christ. Remember his bitter suffering and death. Comfort yourself with the love of the Father in heaven who has received you as his own child in holy baptism and is now about to receive you as his child into everlasting glory. Comfort yourself with the bleeding wounds of Jesus that he allowed to be afflicted on him on account of your sins. Comfort yourself with his holy blood that he shed for your forgiveness. Comfort yourself with the support of the Holy Spirit who has sanctified you, trusting in this triune God, live and die in peace. And then, as you come right to the actual moment of death, you have these words. Depart, O soul dearly bought by Jesus Christ, depart to your God and Father in Jesus Christ, who has created and loved you, whom you have feared, and in whom you have trusted as a child. Depart to the Lord Jesus, your dearest and most faithful shepherd and redeemer, who has bought you as his own sheep at the price of his own blood, and to whom you have clung by faith. Depart to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who has sanctified you and chosen you to be his temple and dwelling. Depart out of vanity into eternity. Depart to your heavenly fatherland, that your pilgrimage has now come to to an end. Depart out of sorrow to joy. Depart out of trouble to the living God. May he bless your going out and your coming in, and preserve you by his power unto salvation. Depart and enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And you can't hear that benediction at the end without seeing the image of the crucified exactly as it's portrayed in this beautiful hymn.
Real quickly, it sounds as though what is really called, what the Christian departing in death is called upon to finally, in faith, witness Christ's death himself.
Yeah.
I mean, it is always told of in God's word, and there it is, received by faith, but to die with Christ.
To die with Christ. And, you know, I think it was Greg Alms you had on the show sometimes. I think he put it like this, when you die, everybody's a Lutheran, because then it's faith alone. Everything else is taken away. And the only thing left is the promise of God. And lo and behold, the promise that Jesus' wounds were for you gets you through.
Here is the entire hymn performed by Valparaiso University's chorale, O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Now, so
Your final thoughts on this hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, Pastor Whedon?
Sometimes we Lutherans are accused of being a little bit cross-obsessed, but I remember the words of St. Paul from 1 Corinthians where he said, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, or how he could tell the Galatians in chapter 3. He says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, and we think about how even with the joy of Easter morning, the message that the angel gave to the women was that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He, the crucified one, is not here. He has risen. And so the cross is very much the heart, core, center, and focus of the sacred scripture, because it's what he came to do. He came into our flesh and blood in order that he might offer it up as this full, sufficient ransom for us so that we could be set free. It is the heart, core, and center. True, it would leave us dead in our sin if he had not been raised. No question there. But it's the fact that he raised the one who bore the sin of the world that makes his resurrection be the absolution of the entire world.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, to you and to your congregation, a blessed Good Friday and Easter celebration. Thank you for being our guest.
You too. Thanks much.
Monday on Issues Etc., that's Easter Monday, an Issues Etc. classic, Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Christ. Let us never forget, especially on this Good Friday, that it was head, neck, body, arms, legs that hung there on a cross, the body of our Savior Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for our sins. And in his body, St. Paul and all of the apostles remind us, he bore our sin. It is in his body that he bears our sin. On his head weighs the guilt and the woe of all that we have wrought, the worst of our crimes. Not only those things that we think about, the things we have also done, the worst of the crimes of the worst of us are all laid upon him. He bears the sorrow for those sins, the punishment for those sins in his body at the cross for us, so that we, because he has borne them for us, will never, ever have to bear them ourselves, but have his perfect righteousness and the hope of resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Easter Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.